All right, tonight's Bible study is lesson number 95. We're still on the Revelation gifts, and tonight we're going to be talking about the Word of Wisdom. Just by review, we're on the gifts of the Spirit. We've covered all the vocal gifts, which was the gift of prophecy, the gift of diverse tongues, and the gift of interpretation of tongues. These are called the vocal gifts, and we've completed those. Now we're on the Revelation gifts, consisting of the Word of Knowledge, the Word of Wisdom, and discerning of spirits. And we have yet to discuss the power gifts, which would be the working of miracles, the gift of faith, and the gifts of healing. So we're on the Revelation gifts now, and we covered the Word of Knowledge last week. And this week, we want to talk about the Word of Wisdom. So let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and read our key text here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 1. And the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." Excuse me. In other words, the Holy Spirit's telling us that about spiritual gifts, he doesn't want us ignorant. And he's about to teach us in this chapter and some other places in the Bible about the gifts of the Spirit. Now let's skip down to verse 7. Now, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. The gifts of the Spirit can also be called manifestations of the Spirit, and they're given to profit us, always to profit us, always to do something good for us, never something bad. The Holy Spirit wouldn't give us anything bad. It's always something to profit us. And then he lists what these gifts are. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. That's the one we're going to talk about tonight, the word of wisdom. So we know about the other gifts. I just mentioned them a few minutes ago. And so let's talk a little bit about the word of wisdom. First of all, let's talk a little bit about the word of knowledge so we can distinguish the two, because these two are often confused. Knowledge is, as we discussed last week, a fact or discovery of a truth that can't change. It's something that could be known if we had all the facts. In other words, it's something from the present or the past, something that's happened. Now, we don't know what that is. The Holy Spirit knows what that is. God knows what that is. Something of a present or past event that needs to be brought out at this particular time by the Holy Spirit. So the word of knowledge is a supernatural revelation by the Spirit of God of certain facts in the mind of God concerning the past or the present. And we always need to remember it's only manifested as the Spirit wills. We can't gin this up on our own. We can't decide that to manifest this gift on our own. It's always as the Spirit wills. We don't know when it's going to happen. It's as the Spirit wills. But the word of knowledge is a supernatural revelation of certain facts in the mind of God concerning the past or the present. Now, the word of wisdom differs from that. Now, let's talk about wisdom. Wisdom comes from the Greek word sophia, and it means a truth beyond what can be known by existing facts. In other words, the word of knowledge is always based upon existing facts that have happened in the past or the present. We may not know about them, but the Holy Spirit does, and he brings them out when he needs to. Well, the word of wisdom, or wisdom, is the truth beyond what can be known by existing facts. In other words, something that can't be known without God's help concerning the plan and purpose of God or future events. Luke 11:49 says this, "Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute." Excuse me. In the wisdom of God here, it talks about, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute. It's something in the future. It says this is the wisdom of God, something that I will do. It's the wisdom of God. In other words, it's something about the plan and purpose of God in the future, for the future. Therefore, the definition of the word of wisdom is this. It's a supernatural revelation by the Holy Spirit of the divine purpose and plan of God concerning future events. And it also, like the word of knowledge, is manifested as the Spirit wills, not man. So if you're contrasting these two gifts, the thing you need to keep in mind is the difference between them is the word of knowledge concerns the past or the present. The word of wisdom concerning supernatural revelation of something from the future. That's the main difference. The other difference is this word of knowledge reveals certain facts in the mind of God, whereas the word of wisdom reveals the divine purpose and plan of God concerning the future. So those are the differences. Mainly, keep in mind, word of knowledge concerns past or present. Word of wisdom concerns the future. Now, it's called the word of wisdom, not wisdom. Why is it called the word of wisdom? Well, like the word of knowledge, it's only a fragmentary part of what God knows about this situation. But it's all that we need to know in this particular, under these particular conditions that the word of wisdom is given. So it's just a word, a fragmentary part, a portion of the knowledge on that particular subject. But it's what we need to know to do whatever it is God's trying to prompt us to do through this word of wisdom. Now, the word of wisdom is, like I say, only partial wisdom, and it's not the same kind of wisdom that we talk about in everyday life. For example, when we pray for wisdom in James chapter 1, verse 5, it says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. It says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Well, that's just wisdom for living our life, for making decisions and things that we don't know about that we need to know to live our life. This is not the type of wisdom that we're talking about in the word of wisdom. Okay, there are different kinds. This is a supernatural wisdom, the word of wisdom, revealed by the Holy Spirit. It's not the same wisdom that we ask God for just in how to live our life. So just wanted to clear that up. Now, the word of wisdom, just like the word of knowledge, may be given through various vehicles, such as it could come in as prophecy. It could come in the form of a vision. It could come in the form of a dream. It could come from an angel. All these are scriptural, biblical ways that the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge have been given in the Bible. Now, this is the second revelation gift that we've discussed, the first one being the word of knowledge. The third one we haven't discussed yet, which we'll do next week, would be the gift of discerning of spirits. And so, this is just a kind of a little preamble to what the word of wisdom is. Now let's talk about some examples in the Bible of where the word of wisdom was manifested. Let's open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 6 and take a look at verses 13. Let's start there. Genesis chapter 6, verse 13. We're going to talk about Noah. Everybody knows who Noah is. Genesis chapter 6, verse 13. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. He's talking about the fact that man is doing evil continually, as he talks about, and the earth is corrupt, and so on. And that's what it talks about in the first part of chapter 6. And so God's telling Noah about something that's going to happen. And the earth is going to be destroyed, and the people on the earth are going to be destroyed. And then he gives Noah, in verses 14 through 16, detailed directions on how to make an ark to escape the floods that are coming upon the earth. He tells him in verse 14 to make it out of a certain type of wood and a certain type of rooms, and how to put it together, how long it shall be in verse 15, how high it shall be, how wide it shall be, where the windows go, everything about the ark. This is all part of a word of wisdom that the Holy Spirit is giving supernaturally to Noah, or the God is giving him directly in this case, a word of wisdom to Noah about something to happen in the future that Noah has no way of knowing on his own. And it's as God or the Holy Spirit wills, not man. In other words, it's initiated by God. And he's telling him how to make this ark. Well, since this is not a revelation of something that's happened in the present or the past, since it's for the future, and it's a revelation by God, it fits our definition of a word of wisdom. So this is a word of wisdom from God to Noah on something that's coming in the future and what Noah needs to do to escape this flood. Since it's all future, hasn't happened yet, this is all a long word of wisdom. Verse 17, he tells Noah, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth. That also is part of this same word of wisdom. It reveals the plan and purpose of God regarding the future. So this is the word of wisdom. And he goes on and talks about the animals to put in there, and how long it's going to rain, and when it's going to start, and all of that. And this is all part of a lengthy word of wisdom. So this is an example of the word of wisdom in the Old Testament. Now let's look in the New Testament and see if we can find some other examples of the word of wisdom. Open your Bibles, if you will, please, to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. And we'll take a look at verse 28. Acts chapter 11, verse 28. Okay, let's see here. Acts chapter 11, verse 28. And I'll look at verse 27 first. It says, and in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. Verse 28. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth or famine throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Here the Holy Spirit, through a prophet named Agabus, is sending a message of something that's going to happen in the future. Since it's not in the past or the present, this would be a word of wisdom. And it even tells us in this verse, it did come to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Now, why is God doing this? We found out earlier when we read our definition of the gifts of the Spirit, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that it's given to profit man. Well, you might say, well, how does a famine profit man? Well, famine does not profit man, but knowing about it ahead of time would profit man. As a matter of fact, look in verse 29. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So we see here that the word of wisdom, this Holy Spirit, this revelation by the Holy Spirit of something to come in the future that was initiated by the Holy Spirit, not by man, fits the definition of the word of wisdom, and it was given to prophet man so that the disciples, it says here in verse 29, could send relief into brethren which dwelt where this famine was going to take place. So God did it to profit them. He did it to show, to allow them to prepare for coming hard times. And so that would be a benefit to these people. So we see here an example of the word of wisdom. Future event is foretold. Okay, so there's many examples of the word of wisdom throughout the Bible. Let's look at another one with this same prophet in Acts chapter 21, verses, let's see, 10. And it says, and as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. There's our friend Agabus again. He came down from Judea to these people. And when he was come unto us, verse 11, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet, and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, So shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Okay, this is a word of wisdom. Because why? It tells about something that has not happened yet. It's been revealed by the Holy Ghost. He said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, right here. It's something that was initiated by the Holy Ghost as the Spirit wills, not as man wills, concerning the future. And so this fits our definition of the word of wisdom. And this is another example of the word of wisdom given by the Holy Spirit to the prophet Agabus about coming events in Paul's life. So we're seeing some examples here of the word of wisdom. A lot of us, I think, had some other ideas about what this word of wisdom. Some people have the idea that it's just general wisdom that God gives at certain times. That's a little fuzzy. This is more specific. It's a supernatural revelation by the Spirit of God concerning the plans and purposes of God or a future event yet to come. And it's given as the Spirit wills. So we're reading examples in the Word of God that show us examples of the Word of Wisdom. I think the best way sometimes of finding out what something is by just going into the Bible and finding examples that can show us what it is. All right, let's look at another one. Let's turn to Acts chapter 27, another one in the New Testament. And this one comes through Paul, where the last ones were through Agabus and Noah. Okay, through Paul now, Acts chapter 7, let's look at, we'll start at verse 9, but just to set the stage, Paul is sailing to Rome, or to Italy, into Rome. He's going to Rome, and he's sailing there on a ship. And on the way, they've been stopping off at various ports and kind of working their way along on their way to Italy, to Rome. And in verse 9, as they're going, it says, And when much time was spent, and with sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was already past. In other words, certain times a year, it was dangerous to sail, because the weather got really unpredictable and more violent that time of year. It says, Paul admonished them and said to them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with much hurt and much damage, not only of the lading of the ship, but also of our lives. So here is information received by Paul. Doesn't say exactly how it came here. It doesn't say anything about the Holy Spirit. It just says he perceives that something in the about something in the future, and that it will be with much hurt and much damage will happen to the lading and the ship. In other words, the cargo and the ship, and also there'll be much danger to their lives. So this is a supernatural revelation of something to happen in the future. Now let me just stop for a second. I don't want to confuse you, but everything that is revealed to us concerning the future isn't necessarily a word of wisdom. It's only as the Holy Spirit speaks these things to us with a word, just a few words or something about the future. Now, he says here, I perceive that this voyage will be with much hurt and much damage. There is another mechanism by which our own spirit receives information from the Holy Spirit and reveals things to us by the inner witness, which is just a knowledge, an inner knowledge of something that's going to happen. It's called the inner witness, and it's used for guidance. And sometimes when the Bible says, I perceive, that is simply an indication this was by an inner witness. Now, it could be, if he perceived it because the Holy Spirit spoke to him, it could be that this would be more of a word of wisdom revelation. It doesn't say here, so we're not sure. But so let's go on. But verse 22, let's see. We starts another prediction of something that's going to happen, and this is definitely the word of wisdom. Let's read about it. Verse 22, And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, only the ship. How does Paul know that? He tells us, for there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God has given thee all them that sail with thee. So here's additional information revealed by an angel. It wasn't at Paul's behest. In other words, this came as the Holy Spirit wills, and it concerns the future. It gives him a little bit more information about this event. And so they're in the middle of the event right now. If you read this, the storm has already hit them, and now he's giving them more information. So this is something yet for the future. They don't know at this point if they're going to make it or not. And Paul gives them additional information, and he said, fear not, I have to be brought before Caesar. And so I'm not dying, that's for sure. And as a matter of fact, God's given all of the people on this ship. None of them will die. And so this is a really good news to the people on the ship, and it profits them. This is then the word of wisdom. It fits our definition. It's a supernatural revelation with the Spirit of God concerning the future and concerning the plans and purposes of God. God's plan and purpose for Paul is to go to Rome, and he's going there. And everybody that's taking him is going to be safe because he has to get Paul there for one thing. Excuse me. And so this is a word of wisdom concerning a future event. Future events are foretold here. Now, let's look at some examples where there were conditional words of wisdom given. Now, what do I mean by a conditional word of wisdom? A conditional word of wisdom is a word of wisdom that is going to happen unless something changes. Well, let me just give you an example of what that would be. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 20. 2 Kings chapter 20. We'll start with verse 1. 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 1. We're going to talk about King Hezekiah in 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 1. It says, in those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. In other words, he was really sick. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, came to him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord. What did he say? He said, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. So here is a word of wisdom. It concerns something that hasn't happened yet, supernaturally revealed by the Spirit of God through the prophet Isaiah. He says, set thy house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. So this is a word of wisdom. But it's a conditional word of wisdom. Let's read on and find out why. Then Isaiah turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. And it came to pass, afore Isaiah was gone out into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, now let's just investigate this a little bit before we read what God said to him. Here's Hezekiah. He's received information that he's going to die. But he turns to the wall and prays to God and weeps and talks to God and intercedes for himself, really. Tells God how he's walked before him in truth and all of that. And as Isaiah's leaving, Isaiah wasn't present when this happened. He's already left. He's delivered his message to Hezekiah, and he's on his way out. And he's going through the middle court when God stops him and says, turn again and go back and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father, I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. On the third day, you'll go up into the house of the Lord. In other words, he's going to heal him. And by the third day, he's going to be able to go up into the house of the Lord to worship, presumably. And I will add unto thy days 15 years. In other words, he's not going to die right now. He's going to get 15 more years. And I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. He says, not only am I going to heal you and give you another 15 years of life, I'm going to also deliver you and this city out of the hand of this king that's oppressing you. So, more good news. So here we see a conditional word of wisdom. In other words, this is what's going to happen unless something changes. So it's still a valid word of wisdom. It says this is going to happen in the future unless something changes. That's okay. I mean, you know, if something doesn't change, this is what's going to happen. And so both were true. And if something hadn't changed, in other words, Hezekiah praying, for example, and interceding for his own life, then he was going to die. See, God hears prayer, and he answers prayer. Sometimes we don't receive from God simply because we don't ask God. And he said, this is what's going to happen under the present circumstances. Hezekiah turns his face to the wall and prays, and God gives him another 15 years. So here we have another example of the word of wisdom, only this time it's conditional. Now let's see another conditional word of wisdom. Let's turn to the book of Jonah. That's on toward the New Testament in our Bibles. Let's see here. It's right after Obadiah. I don't know if that helps any. Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. So find the book of Jonah. And everybody knows the story of Jonah. But let's just review it a little bit here. This, again, is going to be an example of a conditional word of wisdom. Okay, book of Jonah. And the word of the Lord, chapter 1, verse 1, of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. In other words, he's giving Jonah information about the future. And he's saying, I want you to go unto this city. This is what I want you to do. And cry against it. In other words, say something that's going to happen to this city because of the way of their wickedness. Because of their wickedness. Their wickedness has come up before me. So he's telling Jonah to go there. And he's telling Jonah that their wickedness has come up before him. So that's the first little bit of information we have here about this word of wisdom. It's the future. Hasn't happened yet. It's something he wants Jonah to do. Now, we know then that Jonah doesn't want to do this. We've all heard the story. And it says in verse 3, excuse me, that Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He didn't want to do this. He doesn't want to be the bearer of bad tidings. He just doesn't want to do it. And so he goes, gets on this ship. We know all about it. He's finally, the big storm comes up, but the people on the ship throw him off the ship because they're convinced that Jonah is the source of the reason the storm is hit their ship. And so Jonah is in the water now, and a great fish swallows Jonah, and Jonah spends 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish. And then Jonah prays unto the Lord, and then the fish vomits Jonah up on the beach. And then in verse chapter 3, verse 1, the word of the Lord comes in Jonah the second time. God has not changed his mind. He still wants Jonah to go to Nineveh. And as soon as verse 10 says, and the Lord spake unto the fish in verse chapter 2, and the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. And immediately the word of the Lord came into Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. God has not changed his mind. He hasn't said, well, Jonah, well, you went through a lot not to have to go to Nineveh. I guess I'll change my mind. Don't bother. I'll get somebody else. No, the plans and the purposes of God are fixed, and he's picked Jonah. It kind of reminds me of when he called someone to the fivefold ministry. It said, the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. That means he does not change his mind just because we're not obedient. He still holds us to what he originally planned for our life. The gifts and callings of God, in other words, don't change. He doesn't change his mind. Well, he hasn't changed his mind here either. And he tells Jonah, the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go into Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Well, this time Jonah arises and goes into Nineveh. Doesn't tell us his attitude at this point, but he's obeying. He doesn't want to go through this mess again. So Jonah goes to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. And this also, this verse 2, where it tells him what to do again, would also be an example of the word of wisdom, of him confirming, this is what I want you to do in the future. Verse 4, and Jonah began to enter the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And he goes throughout the whole city saying, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So he's relaying to the people of Nineveh what God has told him, the word of wisdom that God has given him. So as he's going through the town, verse 5, it says, so the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and even the king laid his robe off of him and covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it, the king that is, it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell, says the king, if God might turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, so we perish not. Verse 10 tells us God's reaction to all of this, repenting. And God saw their works, saw that they had turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had planned for them, and he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. So here again, we have a word of wisdom that was conditional. This is what's going to happen unless things change. And so he went around proclaiming that Nineveh would be overthrown because of their actions and their ungodly ways of living. But everyone in Nineveh repents. The king repents. Everybody says, you know, we got to change our ways. And because God sees that they're sincere and they repent, God said, because you've repented, I won't do what I said I would do. So it was conditional again, just like it was in our other example with Hezekiah. Something, a word of wisdom that would happen, and then God saying, I'm not going to do it after all because of your obedience and change of heart. So again, we saw here a conditional word of wisdom. Okay, we've looked at the word of wisdom by itself. We've looked at both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. We've looked at conditional word of wisdom. Now let's look at a combination of the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge working together, because a lot of times they'll come in combination like this. Let's turn to see this in Matthew chapter 1. We'll take a look at verse 20. What we're doing is we're just kind of going through the Bible and finding examples of the word of wisdom and trying to show that, you know, the word of wisdom was present in the Old Testament. The word of wisdom is present in the New Testament. Sometimes it's given in a conditional fashion, and we just had two examples of that, Hezekiah and Jonah. And sometimes it comes in combination with the word of knowledge. In other words, when God's revealing something using the gifts of the Spirit, sometimes he reveals things from the present or the past, and also things from the future, all in the same general context at the same time. So let's look at some of these examples of the combination of the word of knowledge and the word of wisdom together. The first example here we're going to look at is concerning the birth of Jesus in chapter 1 of Matthew. Let's take a look at chapter 1 of Matthew. It says, talking about Joseph. Now let's go back to verse 18. It says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, now here comes the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge together. But while he thought on these things, the angel of the Lord, so this time it's the angel of the Lord that brings the gift. Behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. So right now the angel of God is talking to Joseph, and he's giving some information on the plans and purposes of God concerning the future. So this is the word of wisdom, because it says, Joseph, I'm going to help you make a decision. Don't hesitate to take unto thee Mary thy wife. Okay, so this is telling Joseph what to do in the future. So it's a word of wisdom. Now listen, right real quickly, it gets into a word of knowledge. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. This is information that already exists. It's something that's already happened. In other words, Mary has already conceived in her womb Jesus by the Holy Ghost. So this is a fact that's already occurred. It's happening in the present, and it also is in the past, and it's continuing into the present. So this is the word of knowledge. You see how they're mixed together here? First he says, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. Word of wisdom concerns the future. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, an existing fact, word of knowledge. Then we go on, verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son, word of wisdom, because it concerns the future. And thou shalt call his name Jesus, word of wisdom, concerns the future. For he shall save his people from their sins. All of that verse 21 is a word of wisdom, because it concerns the plan and purpose of God, and it's in the future. And it's also revealed by an angel. It's nothing. It's something that Joseph would have had no way of knowing this without supernatural intervention by this angel. So it tells Joseph that his wife is going to, in the future, bring forth a son, and tells him even what to name the son, Jesus. And it even tells a little bit about Jesus' ministry, for he shall save his people from their sins. So here we have several instances of the word of wisdom, and even an instance of the word of knowledge, when it tells Joseph that the thing which is conceived in here is, it's already present, of the Holy Ghost. It's not the future, it's the present. So that's the word of knowledge. So here's a combination of the word of knowledge and the word of wisdom together. Now let's go and read a little from Luke about this same example, only this time it's on the other side of, it's Mary and Elizabeth. So let's read how the Holy Spirit, through an angel, how an angel gave the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge in this case as well. So Luke chapter 1, verse, let's see, I think let's go down to verse 13. Zacharias was from the tribe of Levi, and he was Elizabeth's husband, and he was a priest that would go in and execute the priest's duties. And at this particular time, he's standing before the, he's gone in to execute the priest office before God, and he's in burning incense in the temple of the Lord. And there's people outside praying, and he goes in to, with the incense to the presence of the Lord in the temple, and all of a sudden he sees an angel standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Verse 12, Luke 1. And when Zacharias saw the angel, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. In other words, they'd been praying for a child. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. Now what is this? Is this a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom? Well, does it concern the past or the present or the future? If it's the past or the present, remember, it's the word of knowledge. If it's the future, it's the word of wisdom. It says, thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son. Has she borne the son yet? No, she hasn't. Is this going to happen in the future? Yes, it is. Therefore, it's a word of wisdom. And you shall call his name John. So he learns that they're going to have a child. It's going to be a son, and you should call his name John. All future events. So this is all a word of wisdom given by the angel to Zacharias. Then Zacharias hears this, and he says, and you shall have joy and gladness, verse 14, and many shall rejoice at this his birth. The word of wisdom continues. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb, continuing the word of wisdom. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. That's future. Part of the word of wisdom concerning the plan and purposes of God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. This is all word of wisdom. Then Zacharias said unto the angel, how am I going to know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well stricken in years. This sort of sounds like Abraham, doesn't it? I mean, they're going to have a child, but it's late in their life, and it's a little hard to believe for Zacharias. But this does not set well with the angel. And the angel answering said to him, I am Gabriel, and I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent unto thee to show thee these glad tidings. In other words, it's the prophet. It's a word of wisdom. It's good news. But listen, verse 20, and behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. Here's another word of wisdom. This is concerning Zacharias himself, and he's saying, because you didn't believe, you're not going to be able to talk until the day that these things shall actually happen. Now, some people think that this was a punishment by God because he didn't believe, and God just decided to punish him and shut him up until John was actually born. But I really don't buy that. I think that here that really, if you understand the power of words and what Jesus said in Mark 11:23, he said that if we shall believe in our heart, what we say with our mouth shall come to pass, and not doubt in our heart, but shall believe in our heart, that we shall have whatsoever we say. I think simply that God didn't want Zacharias to be saying negative things about this. If he had doubts, he didn't want them expressed in words. He didn't want anybody messing up this situation. He didn't want Zacharias saying, well, this is what I heard when I was in there, but I don't know. I just can't believe that at my age and stage in life that we're going to really have this baby. I don't think God wanted those words of doubt spoken. And so I think what happened here, this is my own opinion why it happened, doesn't tell us, but I think this is true. He didn't want these negative words being spoken, and because of that, he just said, Zachariah, I'm not going to let you talk until this is fulfilled so you don't mess things up. And so Zachariah was silent until the baby was born. And then as soon as the baby was born, Zachariah spoke again. And so here again is a combination of the word of knowledge and the word of wisdom. You know, it just occurred to me as I read this, this is not a combination of the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge. This is just the word of wisdom. There is no word of knowledge here. It's all future. And so in this example, this is just a word of wisdom from the angel to Zacharias. However, in this same chapter, there is an example of the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge together. So let's just keep reading. All right, we go on here, and now we're up in verse 26, and it says, in the 6 months, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Now, here's this angel Gabriel being sent by God again with a message. And this time, he was sent to Mary. It says, it's verse 27, angel Gabriel was sent to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph. of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came into her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for you have found favor with God. So this is a word of knowledge. He's telling Mary something she doesn't have any other way of knowing. She has found special favor with God. This is a present, existing condition that Mary has with God. Verse 28 says that she's highly favored. The Lord is with thee. You're blessed. You are blessed among all women. You have found favor with God. So this is a revelation of an existing state, which would be the word of knowledge. Now listen, it becomes a word of wisdom very quickly here. And verse 31, And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. So now we're into the word of wisdom, because it concerns the plans and purposes of God concerning a future event that she would have no way of knowing by herself. It's given by the supernatural revelation by God through this angel. And said, You shall conceive in your womb, you shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Tell us what's going to happen. It's going to be a son. It's going to have a birth. It's going to be a son, and you should call his name Jesus. It's very similar to what Gabriel, that appeared to Zacharias, said the same thing. You shall conceive, or you shall have a child. It tells him it'll be a son in both cases, and even tells the person what they should name the son. In one case, John, in the other case, Jesus. And goes on and says, He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. Verse 32, And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign, and goes on and on. And then Mary, in verse 34, says, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. In other words, this is in the future. This hasn't happened yet, but it's going to. This is the word of wisdom. Therefore, also, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Shall be called the Son of God. Again, in the future. And behold, now here's something. It switches from the word of wisdom now, which was in the future, to something in the present. So it switches now to the word of knowledge. Verse 36. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived, past tense, has conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. So we've gone from the word of knowledge in verse 30, Fear not, Mary, for you have found favor with God, to the word of wisdom in verses 31 through 35 about future events, back to a word of knowledge telling Mary about her cousin Elizabeth also has conceived a son. Not going to, but already has. In fact, she's in the sixth month. Mary had no way of knowing this, but it was revealed to her by a supernatural revelation through the word of knowledge. So here is an example of a combination of the word of knowledge and the word of wisdom working together. Now let's take another look at another combination of the word of knowledge and the word of wisdom. Turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 9, and we'll take another look. Acts chapter 9, verse 10. Acts chapter 9, verse 10. Now we're back into... This is concerning the experience that Saul has had on his way to Damascus, where Saul saw the vision of Jesus, and Jesus talked to Saul, and Saul was temporarily blinded, and now the Lord is speaking to a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. This is just a layman, so this shows us that these supernatural revelations of the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, and all the gifts of the Spirit for that matter, can also come through laymen. This is good to know, because if we only had examples of Jesus and Mary and Joseph and prophets and apostles having these gifts manifested to them, it would be easy for us to think that, well, you had to be something special to have this happen. But here we have old Ananias, just a layman, and he has supernatural revelations from the Spirit of God, or in this case, Jesus directly. All right, verse 11, and the Lord said unto Ananias, first he says in verse 10, Ananias, and Ananias says, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go unto the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. All right, let's just look at this verse. In this verse, we have both the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge. The word of wisdom is when the Lord tells Saul, I want you to arise and go into a street which is called Straight, and inquire in a house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. This is a revelation of the plan and purpose of God for Ananias, and it hasn't happened yet. This is something he wants him to do in the future. He's revealing God's plan for his life and what he wants him to do. This here is a word of wisdom. However, the little bit of information he gives him about Saul of Tarsus, he says, behold, he prayeth. In other words, this is a revelation of something that's happened already, or is happening at this moment. So that's a little word of knowledge here, concerns what Saul of Tarsus has and is doing right now. And it's also supernatural, because Ananias has no way of knowing this unless Jesus tells him. And so it is a gift of the Spirit. In this case, though, a word of knowledge. This last little bit of says, he prayeth. The first part, though, of the verse was a word of wisdom, because it concerns God's plan and purpose for Ananias and what he wants him to do. Let's go on with verse 12. And Saul has seen in a vision a man named Ananias, excuse me, coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. So, what is this then? It says Saul hath seen in the vision. So this is a word of knowledge. This has already taken place. And he's seen a man named Ananias coming in, putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. This is something that's already happened that Jesus is telling Ananias about. So this is the word of knowledge. And then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he has done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all that call upon thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I shall show him how great things he shall suffer for my name's sake. Now this verse, verse 15, is a word of wisdom, because it tells Ananias something in the future. It tells him to go, he hasn't gone yet, and tells him a little bit about Saul. Don't worry about it, he's telling him, about what you've seen with your eyes, for Saul is a chosen vessel. See, this is a revelation that something is going to happen in the future. What's Saul going to do, Lord? He's going to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, and he's going to suffer great things for my name's sake. This is all future. It hasn't happened yet. So this is the word of knowledge. Or, I'm sorry, the word of wisdom. In all of verse 15, that's the word of wisdom. And there's other examples in the Bible. I think we've had plenty of examples now of Bible examples. I could just mention that John, when he was exiled to the island of Patmos in his latter years, he had the whole book of Revelation, really, is a revelation of word of knowledge or word of wisdom, really, to the apostle John from Jesus or the Holy Spirit, depending on what part of Revelation you're reading. specifically in chapters 2 and 3, Jesus reveals unto John the condition of churches, seven churches that existed then. And he gives the present condition of the churches, but he also tells what these churches need to do in the future to get things straightened out that aren't right in the church. And so all through these chapters, there are an interweaving of the word of knowledge with the word of wisdom. I'm not going to read this right now. I'm simply going to say that this is another example, and you can read it for yourself to see what he says. This is the condition of the church, word of knowledge, and this is what that church needs to do to improve themselves, word of wisdom. So there's plenty of examples there as well. The Bible is filled with examples of the word of knowledge and the word of wisdom in operation. As a matter of fact, when you think about it, the whole Bible itself was really written by inspiration of the Spirit of God, and really is a manifestation of the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge, is how it came. For example, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I wasn't going to get into this, but I think it might be a good idea to just talk about this a little bit. How did we receive the Word of God, the Bible? Well, let's review that. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect and mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Now, all Scripture, it says, is given by inspiration of God. Does Scripture come through knowledge, that natural knowledge that we have? No. Then how does it come? It comes by inspiration from God. In other words, the Holy Spirit revealed to men what he wanted written down in the Bible, and they wrote it. They didn't just write history how they remembered it. A lot of people seem to think that they just sort of, like Mark, wrote down what he remembered, or John wrote down what he remembered of Jesus. No, that wasn't the way it was at all. The Holy Spirit revealed under where that he inspired these men to write down what he wanted. In fact, if you notice in the book of John, when John writes about himself, he doesn't say "I." He said the one Jesus loved, or something like that. He doesn't even identify himself as "I." This is as the Spirit had them write these things down. So really, the whole Bible, if you want to look at it that way, is a revelation of certain facts in the mind of God that he wanted written down. Some concerns the past, the present, which would be a word of knowledge, and some concerns the future, like the book of Revelation, the things that haven't happened yet, which would be word of wisdom. So really, the whole Bible was given by inspiration by the Spirit of God as a combination of the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge. As a matter of fact, if you go back at 1 Peter chapter, 1 Peter, I think, chapter 2, is it? Let me just, I didn't plan on covering this. 2 Peter chapter 1, I'm sorry. 2 Peter chapter 1 talks about how Scripture came. And it says in verse 21, "For the prophecy of Scripture came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." So the people that wrote the Bible, wrote these things down, didn't just write down what they remembered. They only wrote down as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Everything written there is written not their remembrance. "Oh, I remember when Jesus did this. I think I'll write that down." No, it was as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So that's different. So really the whole Bible then came by revelation of the Spirit of God, by inspiration of the Spirit of God. It's a good example, really, of lots of the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge in operation by the Holy Spirit to these men so they could write these things down. Now finally, before we complete our lesson on the word of wisdom, let me just give you an example in my experience that I've had with the word of wisdom. I've had a few, not many, a few examples. Let me just give you this one example that came in a dream one time. I hadn't been saved very long and or filled with the Spirit too long when it really affected my life drastically. I mean, I was a different person almost overnight. It was one of those black and white experiences when I received the Lord. I just completely changed my life. And because I was affected so deeply by what happened in getting becoming born again and filled with the Spirit, I became more zealous. I was always a church goer. I just wasn't saved before. And I thought it would please the Lord if I went to church more often. And so that was my baby Christian type of reaction, that I needed to be in church whenever the doors were open, so to speak. And so I would go to church. My church had church every day. You could go every day if you wanted to. And so I began to go. It was a Catholic church, and we called it go to daily Mass. And so I went to Mass every morning for just to, I thought that would please God. I just wanted to get more involved with things I felt were of God. And so I began to go to church more often. Well, one night I was laying in bed and I had this dream. And in this dream, I'll never forget it, it's as clear today as it was back then. I was in like an auditorium, and in this auditorium, there was a person, two people up front, and one person up front was kind of in the background. I'm looking from the side, and I'm seeing things from the side. I've seen a side view of this woman and this man. And the woman was in the foreground, the man was in the background, and the man in the background was saying things you couldn't hear, and he was obviously a priest that was, we called it, saying Mass. In the foreground was this woman, and this woman had on, she had modern clothes on, and she had kind of a very wide headband wrapped around her head. I never forget, it was like a, it was almost 5 inches wide, I would say, wrapped around her head, and she was very happy, and she was sort of like an MC, what she was doing. She was saying, and now, for our next act, and then somebody would come up front, and they would go through this act, and they would, sometimes there would be a juggler that would come up and juggle very skillfully, and we could watch that in my dream, and it was all in color. It was so clear. I could see it yet today. The juggler coming up and juggling, and then they would get done with their little act, and they would go back and sit down in these seats that were out in front, that they would go back to these seats, and then she'd call up another act, and this act would come up, and she had an animal act that came up and did some things, and then there were several of these, maybe four or five different acts that came up and performed. All the time that this was happening in the background was this priest with his hands raised and at times, and he's going through some motions that I recognized as things that happen during a normal Mass, daily Mass or Sunday Mass, either one. It was always the same every time. But that in the foreground was this woman, and she with this headband on, dressed in modern clothes, and these acts kept coming up and performing and going back to their seats. And it was quite entertaining in my dream, and it was a kind of a good feeling, and it was a happy feeling, gee, that's interesting, there was some music acts that came up that performed some music for the people, and the people are sitting. I'm in the side looking at this from the side, and out in front are all these people, and they're clapping and enjoying all these acts that are going on. Well, that was my dream, and so the dream ended, and I woke up in the morning, and I woke up, and I remembered this dream, which I usually don't when I have a dream. I usually don't remember it, but I remember it very distinctly, and I remember saying to myself, what was that all about? And in my spirit, in my head, I heard this voice, and it said, that was First Friday. Now, I got to give you a little explanation of what First Friday is all about in the Catholic Church. Now, this is nothing against the Catholic Church. This is just, I was a Catholic, and I'm explaining to you how God revealed something to me, and it'll become clear as I go on how God revealed this to me. He was trying to tell me something. And so, this voice said that was First Friday. And I thought, oh. Now, in the Catholic Church, at least in my family, you knew what First Friday was. I was taught since I was a little boy that if you want, that if you went to church on 9 consecutive First Fridays of the month and received Holy Communion and went to confession, which was another thing that the Catholics did, sometime that week, if you did this for 9 consecutive First Fridays, didn't miss a one, went to Holy Communion, received Communion, went to confession, and went to that First Friday Mass, you would go to heaven when you died. That was the deal. I know you're all. I know everybody that's listening to this is saying, "You got to be kidding." But no, I mean, if you're taught this as a child, and this is what a lot of us Catholics believe, we were taught this, that this was a special thing, that if you went through this, you would be assured of going to heaven when you died. Okay, yeah, I know you're laughing right now, but that's the way it was told to us. And I believe this, even up until the time in my young married life. And so the Lord says to me, that was First Friday. In other words, First Friday Mass, which I would normally go to. I'd already received the 9 First Fridays several times, but I don't know, there's something about it. It's sort of like the old, the Israelites, when the priest went in once a year and covered their sins. They didn't really feel forgiven. I mean, it was just covered, you know. And then the next year, they'd go back and do the same thing. Well, that's what we did with these 9 consecutive First Fridays. You get all done with it. If you completed them, you say, well, maybe I'll do it again just in case. And so we do them over and over. And so you ended up doing First Fridays, some of us, for the rest of our lives almost. So anyway, not to get off the point here, the Lord says that was First Friday. And so now this, you may have trouble understanding how this happened, but this is exactly what happened. At that moment, when the Lord said that, I forgot all about the dream, all about it. And I thought, oh, First Friday. Then I thought, I wonder what today is. And I thought, it's Friday. It's the First Friday. It's First Friday. So I got up, got dressed real fast, and I said, if I really hurry, I can make Mass. So I forgot all about the dream. You're saying, how could you forget a dream? I forgot. I think the Lord wiped it out of my memory for right now. I did not remember that dream. So I rushed into church, and I went to church, and I went and sat in church, and I was present for Mass. And I'm sitting there in my normal seat, and I would come into the side chapel usually and for Mass, and yet they had people out in front that were at 90 degrees, that was the main sanctuary that were in the church. But I'm in the side chapel, and I'm in there watching this from the side, and this nun comes in, and the priest is there as well. He's just starting to say Mass, and he's in the background, and she's in the foreground, and she has on what they call the habit, which is what she wore. It was a very severe black and white, we call them habits, and on her head she had this real, this like a headband type thing that went right around her head. It was white. And a little veil over the top of her head hanging down the back, but this white, bright, broad headband across her head. And she says, we have a special treat for you today. We have several things that the children are going to do. And she was in the foreground, and all during the whole Mass, these kids came up, they sang, they did different things. And I thought, this is great, it's so fun. The kids it was the little school there that they had. And these kids were singing music from which was popular then, from this Broadway production called Godspell. I don't know if you've ever heard of it or not, but it was kind of a secular thing, kind of on a play on the word gospel. It was called Godspell. And it had all these different songs and things like that they were doing. And she'd say, okay, and now that was great. Thanks, kids. And now we have for our next thing we're going to do. And the kids would put them up and put on a little skit or something. And in the background is this man, this priest, saying Mass. You could see him going through it. You couldn't hear what he was saying. But she was in the foreground. He was in the background. Well, this all went on for the whole church service. And as then I thought, this is great, you know, this is so neat that the kids are doing all this. And then I left the church at the end of the Mass, and as I walked out of the church door on my way to the car, the dream came back to me, and I realized that the dream was an exact parallel to what happened in that church service. I even sat in the same seat exactly in the service, the actual service, as I did in the dream. I did not think about this before I went in. I did not think about, oh, this is kind of like the dream. I think I'll sit here. It all happened without me even thinking about it. It was like it was wiped out of my mind until I left the church. I realized I sat in exactly the same seat, saw exactly the same person, except the clothes were a little different, but the headband was there the same way. The priest was the same way in the background. The audience was the same way in front of them both, where I was sitting at the side, and the little kids came up and did similar acts to what I saw in my dream, all through this thing. And as I walked out, it suddenly hit me that God revealed to me that all of this, I'm not criticizing the Catholics or anything. I'm just saying God showed me that His will for me was not to become more deeply involved in this, like going to Mass every day. He showed me that all of this activity in this church service was directed on a horizontal plane, men to men. Nothing went up to God. He showed me that it was just an entertaining event, that it had nothing to do with worshiping Him, and that for me to get more deeply involved in this would not make me closer to God. Now that's the way the Lord showed me. And He had to show me this, believe me, in a very strong way, because when you're brought up from the time you're a little boy, like I was, until late in life, and you've already married and everything as I was at age 34 when I received the Lord, I'm 65 now, as I received the Lord, and I wanted to please God even more, I wanted to get closer to Him, God was showing me that this was not the way to do it, that by going to Sunday Mass every day was not leading me closer to Him. As a matter of fact, He showed me that these things that were happening that were not God-directed. He wasn't criticizing the people. He was just showing me that they did not worship Him in spirit and in truth. It was more man-directed. It was more men ministering to men or women ministering to people. It was not toward God, and that this was all a wasted effort. I, folks, listen, I would never have considered at this point in my life ever not being a Catholic the rest of my life. I would never have considered not going to Mass, especially Sunday Mass. I was brought up that this was the thing that I was supposed to do. God showed me in one dream that this was wasted motion, that it no wise lifted Him up or glorified Him. It was, and if I wanted to become serious about serving Him and becoming closer to Him, this was not the way to do it. Through this dream, God showed me that there were other places I could go, other things I could do to worship Him more fully and more in line with how the Holy Spirit wanted to deal with my life. And without that dream, I would never have considered leaving the Catholic Church, which I soon did after that. It showed me in a way that I knew that this was not something that was glorifying or lifting up God. And through that, I began to search out churches that were more in line with the experience that I had had, which included the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the experience with the evidence of speaking in tongues. And I began to search out full gospel churches and things where I would more directly minister unto the Lord, and where the Lord could more use me in the ministry that He had picked out for my life. But I just wanted to share this dream, which was a combination of the word of knowledge and the word of wisdom. The dream was a word of wisdom. It showed me something that had not yet occurred. Okay? The dream was a word of wisdom. It showed me things that would had no way of knowing if the Lord hadn't revealed them to me. I saw exactly what was to come in the coming day, in that morning, exactly, in detail. It was also a word of knowledge in the sense that the Lord revealed unto me, this is, right now, presently, First Friday. When I said, what was that all about? And He said, that was First Friday. So the word of wisdom was the dream that I had. The word of knowledge was the revelation that today was First Friday. And so I just wanted to include this in our description of the Word of Wisdom to show how God used the Word of Wisdom through a dream to show me in a way that I would never have been able to do if it was just my own thoughts. I would have said, well, that was probably just me. But after this was over and I saw the future portrayed in a dream before I actually experienced it, I knew without a doubt this was supernatural. It was from God, and I'd better pay attention to it. And so that just kind of then completes our lesson on the Word of Wisdom. And our next lesson then will be coming up the third revelation gift, which is the discerning of spirits. So that completes lesson number 95, the Word of Wisdom.
Okay, that completes the teaching I had for tonight. Let's go on now and take a look at the homework and see how much of the teaching we've retained.
Okay, let's go over our homework for lesson 95 now on the Word of Wisdom. Just by way of brief review, we're on the revelation gifts of the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit. There are three revelation gifts, the Word of Knowledge, the Word of Wisdom, and the Discerning of Spirits. And we're on the second revelation gift, the Word of Wisdom. Our last lesson was on the Word of Wisdom. And so now what we want to do is go over the homework for the Word of Wisdom, which is lesson 95. So here's the homework. True or false? The Word of Wisdom is a supernatural revelation by the Holy Spirit of the divine purpose and plan of God concerning the future. True or false? Well, that's true. That's exactly our definition for the Word of Wisdom. Remember that the Word of Wisdom differs from the Word of Knowledge in that the Word of Wisdom is the divine purpose and plan of God concerning the future, whereas the Word of Knowledge reveals certain facts in the mind of God that have already happened in the present or the past. So that's the difference. So this would be true. Next question is fill in the blanks. The Holy Spirit shall blank us all things. He shall bring all things to our blank. He shall blank us into all blank. He will blank us things to blank. What are these things that the Holy Spirit will do? Well, they're revealed in John chapter 14 and John chapter 16, and here they are. First of all, the first blank, what is it? The Holy Spirit shall what? He shall teach us, the Bible tells us, all things. He shall bring all things to our, what's that blank? Remembrance. In other words, he'll bring things to our remembrance that we already know. So that's why it's a good idea to know the Word of God, so that he can bring it to our remembrance when we need it. He shall lead us. That blank is lead. He shall lead us into all what? Truth. He'll lead us into all truth. Thank God for the Holy Spirit that whenever he leads us, it's always into truth. We can always trust him to lead us into truth. He will show us things to what? Come. Show us things to come. Now, next question. When the Holy Spirit shows us things to come, that could be the Word of Wisdom in operation. True or false? Well, what is our definition of the Word of Wisdom? It's something about the divine purpose and plan of God concerning the future. Things to come would be the future. Therefore, that very well could be the Word of Wisdom in operation when the Holy Spirit shows you something to come. So that would be true. When I pray for wisdom, according to James 1:5, that says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And when I do this on some life situation that I need wisdom for, and then God shows me what to do, that is a form of the Word of Wisdom in operation. True or false? Well, what does our definition say? When you pray for wisdom, according to James 1:5, on a life situation, that would be according to who wills? That would be according to your will. Therefore, that would not be the Word of Wisdom. The Word of Wisdom is when it's according, when the Holy Spirit wills. You can't choose when this is going to operate. And so, wisdom for life situations is not the Word of Wisdom in operation. So that question would be false. The Word of Wisdom is when it just comes at the unction or the, when the Holy Spirit wants it to happen. It's a supernatural revelation about something in the future concerning the plan and purpose of God. It isn't the same as the wisdom, the natural wisdom we might get for living our lives and what to do in this situation that would help us. So that would be false. True or false? The Word of Wisdom always comes through prophecy. Does the Word of Wisdom always come through a prophetic announcement? No. That would be false. It sometimes comes through a dream, as we learned last week in our discussion of the Word of Wisdom. It sometimes comes through a vision. Many times it comes through an angel. We saw many examples in our lesson on Word of Wisdom where it came through an angel. Sometimes it's just a word deep inside that the Holy Spirit speaks to you for your benefit, that shows you what to do in the future. So it could be a dream, vision, or an angel, or any of those things, or prophecy, but not always comes through prophecy, so that would be false. When God told Noah that he would bring a flood upon the earth, that was the Word of Wisdom in operation, true or false? Well, does it tell us something about the plans and purposes of God? Yes, it does. Is it something in the future? Yes, it is. Therefore, it is the Word of Wisdom in operation. Next question. When God told Noah how to make the ark, that was also the Word of Wisdom in operation. Ask yourself this question. Does it fit our definition? Is it something about the plan and purpose of God? Yes, it is. Is it something in the future? Yes, it is. He hasn't made the ark yet. He's telling them how to make the ark. That would be in the future. So that is also an example of the Word of Wisdom in operation. Read Genesis 37, 5 through 9, and Genesis 42, 6 through 9, and write down here whether Joseph received a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge. All right, now, just by review, when these passages cover Joseph's dream, when he dreamt that he was the sheaf in the center, and all these other sheaves were bowing unto him, these other 11. And so, this was a prophetic showing of something that hadn't yet happened. It was going to happen in the future. Many years later, this dream came true. In other words, it turned out that these sheaves were replicas or representations of his brothers bowing or in obeisance to him because they needed food. And they didn't recognize Joseph then at that point in the future because he was dressed as an Egyptian would be dressed, and he'd grown and had matured, and many years were later, and they didn't recognize that they were actually fulfilling the dream that Joseph had many years before. So, ask yourself this question. Is it something that was concerning a plan and purpose of God? Yes, it was. It wasn't something yet in the future. Yes, it was. Therefore, it's what? What would it be then? It would be a word of wisdom. So, in this case, it was a word of wisdom concerning the future, something that hadn't yet happened. All right, next question. In Acts 8:26, when the Holy Spirit told Philip to arise and go toward the south into the desert, that was the word of wisdom in operation. Or the word of knowledge in operation. I'm sorry, let me clarify that. In Acts 8:26, when the Holy Spirit told Philip to arise and go toward the south into the desert, that was the word of knowledge in operation. True or false? That would be false, because why? He hadn't done it yet. He hadn't gone toward the south into the desert yet. The Holy Spirit's telling something about the plan and purpose of God for Philip's life, and what he was to do in the immediate future was to go south into the desert. That's where he met the Ethiopian and ministered to him. So this was a word of wisdom, not a word of knowledge. So that would be false. In Matthew 1:20, when the angel told Joseph to fear not to take Mary as your wife, that was the word of wisdom in operation. True, that was a revelation of the plan and purpose of God for a future event that had not yet occurred that Joseph was to do. So that was a word of wisdom. So the answer to that question, that would be a true answer. That would be true. In Matthew 1:20, when the angel told Joseph to take that what was conceived in Mary was of the Holy Ghost, that also was the word of wisdom in operation. Well, that would be false, because this concerns something that had already happened, a fact in the mind of God that was not known generally by men, that God revealed through an angel to Joseph something that had already happened. So since it was in the past, it was already conceived in her, it was the word of knowledge in operation, not the word of wisdom. Therefore, that answer would be false. In Matthew 1:21, when the angel told Joseph that Mary would bring forth a son, and he should call his name Jesus, because he would save his people from their sins, that was the word of wisdom in operation. True or false? Well, let's see. Is it a future event or a past event? it said Mary told Joseph that Mary would bring forth a son. That had not yet happened. It said that he should name him Jesus when that happened. It had not yet happened. Because he would save people from their sins. That has not yet happened. It's a prophecy, a telling of the future. It's a revelation of the plan and purpose of God that will happen to Mary and to his son that's going to come forth. So since it's in the future, concerns the plans and purposes of God for the future, it would be the word of wisdom. And the answer, our answer to that true and false thing would be true. Now here's a couple bonus questions, and bonus questions I usually include because they're a little more difficult or take a little more thinking, or they might be a little tricky, so read them carefully. First question, bonus. Sometimes people may already know the facts revealed by the word of knowledge before God even gives it, true or false? Think about that for a second. Sometimes people may already know the facts revealed by the word of knowledge before God even gives it. Let's go back to our definition of the word of knowledge and answer that question. First of all, it has to be something that's revealed by the Holy Spirit. It has to be something that are presence facts in the mind of God, and it concerns the present or the past. Is that true or false? You know, that question is true. Sometimes people may already know the facts revealed by the word of knowledge before God gives it. Now, obviously, the people he's revealing it to don't. That's why he's revealing it. But some people might know them already simply because they are events that have already happened in the present or the past. Now, the reason God uses the word of knowledge here is because these people don't know it. And he wants them to know it because he wants to minister to them. But it could be known simply because these events have already occurred. So somebody might know about it. So that could be true. That is true. Sometimes people may already know. Now, next question. True or false? Sometimes people may already know the facts revealed by the word of wisdom before God even gives it. Well, think about it. Now, here's the definition of the word of wisdom. Revealed by the Holy Spirit concerning the plans and purposes of God for the future. Now, that would be generally false, simply because man cannot know the future. And God is revealing this to these people in this particular instance because they could not know this. That's why God has to move in this supernatural manner. So that would generally be false. However, if you interpret it that, well, there is prophecies in the Bible that came through the word of wisdom, for instance, the book of Revelation, I believe that, I know that's going to occur, then you could answer that true because you would know that, even because God wouldn't really, that word of wisdom has already been given and you believe it. So, you know, that one you could kind of interpret both ways, but generally it would be false because a person would not know at the time God's giving the word of wisdom about the future unless God revealed it. So that's our homework for today, and next week we'll go on and talk about the next gift is the gift of discerning of spirits.